Mr. Eagleman began his speech by saying that sexual adultery is when someone has relations with another man's wife. I agree with that. But he says adultery is not when two married people have relations with each other. I don't necessarily agree with that. The Bible shows that sometimes two married people have relations with one another is adultery. And that's because one of them is still bound or obligated to another because there's been an unscriptural divorce to take place. Here's some clear examples I'm going to go through. Ralph, here's what you said.
Adultery is not when two married people have relations with each other. Look at this. It says, if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. Romans 7, 2 and 3. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. She is married to this second man and is called adultery. Well, that is plain. Ralph said that can't be so. Ralph said that if she's married to this man, it can't be adultery because they're married. This says she's married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Why? My wife and I are committing adultery when we have relations, Ralph, because this is our first marriage for both of us. But here, she's still bound or obligated to another man. She was bound, obligated to the first man. Now she's married to another man. It says she should be called an adulteress. Ralph says you can't commit adultery with somebody you're married to. This says she's married to the second man and she is an adulteress. I didn't write that, Ralph. That's what the Bible says. You asked us to go simply by the Bible. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says.
But that's exactly what the Bible says. You can leave that up there while I go through these other examples. There are many other examples, Ralph, and we've already been through many of them, that contradict what you said when you said adultery is not or never between two married people who have relations with each other. For example, in Matthew 19:9a, everybody read it now, their own Bible, Jesus said, whoever puts away his wife, except to be for fornication, and shall marry another, does what? Commits adultery. How could he commit adultery according to your theory, Ralph? How could she? This is a man in this case. He's married to that second woman. How could it be adultery? Jesus said it was adultery. He is married to this second woman, and Jesus said he's committing adultery. You said he couldn't commit adultery if he's married to her. The Bible says he is committing adultery. Why? Because he's still bound or obligated to that first wife that he divorced for a reason other than fornication. And read on in Matthew 19:9. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. You said that couldn't be adultery. Those two people are married. That third man that comes into the picture that marries the woman that's been put away, you said, well, that can't be adultery. They're married to each other. You said adultery is not when two married people have relations with each other. This says it is. This says whoever marries her, that means this man who comes in the picture, marries this woman. They're married, and the Bible says they commit adultery. Notice also Mark 10, verse 12. We'll see it in the other way around in the case of the woman. If the woman puts away a man, it says Mark 10, 12, and if a woman shall put away her husband, just make sure you know it goes the opposite way. If a woman put away her husband and be married to another, there's the third party, the second man, she committeth adultery. According to what you said, that can't be adultery, Ralph, because you said it can't be adultery. They're married to each other. Jesus said she married another man, and he called it adultery. Now, Jesus is right about this, brethren. Mr. Eagleman is a very nice man, and I like him very much, but he is simply wrong about this. You need to accept what Jesus says because your eternal soul depends upon it. And if you worship there at this Washington Street or Washington congregation, because they will accept you, because you're in your second or third marriage, you need to consider this seriously. Because you're living in adultery and you need to get out of it. Don't be misled by anybody that tells you you're okay. Jesus said it's adultery. Don't be misled by somebody that says, well, you're married to the woman. This may be your third or fourth marriage. Therefore, it's not adultery. Jesus said that it is. Look at Luke 16:18, first part. I can normally call that Luke 16:18a. Whoever puts away his wife and marries another does not commit adultery because they're married to that second woman. That's not what it says. Commits adultery. And then Luke 16:18b, and whoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. According to Ralph, it can't be adultery. They're married to each other. I agree they're married to each other, but it's still adultery because they ought not be married to each other. It's an unscriptural marriage. As Mark 6 put it, John the Baptist, he said it's an unlawful marriage. If you're lawfully married to a woman, you're not committing adultery with her. But if you're unlawfully married to her, unscripturally, as we say, it is adultery. Jesus says that it is. So down goes your theory that if you're married to somebody, you can't be committing adultery with them. We've shown five cases in the Bible, clear cases, where somebody was married to another and it's called adultery by the Bible. Four of those times, Jesus is speaking. There were five of those times. One of them, Paul, then was speaking. Put it number 32, Ken. And then he said, my doctrine makes adultery or second marriages the unpardonable sin. That's not true. Ralph, any sin is unpardonable if you keep doing it. If you keep doing it and won't repent of it, every sin is unpardonable in that sense. But there's only one sin that is unpardonable, even if you repent. The unpardonable sin, Mr. Eagleman, is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, Matthew 12, 31 and 32. It is the only sin, because it says except or but. This is the only one. It is the only sin that will not be forgiven, even if you repent. All other sins, including adulterous marriages, even homosexuality, murder, polygamy, they will be forgiven, but not if you keep committing them, not if you don't repent. They will be forgiven upon repentance. Raise it up some, Ken. When debating the Baptists, and I've debated a number of them, they usually like to try to claim that we make not being baptized the unpardonable sin. Pat, you're making baptism the unpardonable sin because somebody won't be saved if they're not baptized. No, that's not right. A person who has not been baptized can change and be baptized. And therefore, he can be saved. It's not the unpardonable sin. Ralph, notice this example. What about two homosexual men who are married to each other? Would you demand that they break up that marriage when they repent and become a Christian? Or otherwise, when they repent, would you demand that they break it up? Well, then are you making homosexuality the unpardonable sin? Because you're saying as long as they stay in that homosexual marriage, they can't be forgiven. Are you saying it's unpardonable then? No. You're not saying it's unpardonable. You're saying they have to repent to be saved. But it's not unpardonable because if they do repent and they get out of it, they can be forgiven. What about polygamy? Here's a man married to two women. Would you say he has to get out of that second marriage and just stay with his first one? Well, if you are, then are you saying that that second marriage is the unpardonable sin? No. You're saying that it is pardonable, but it won't be pardoned unless they repent. Repentance demands that they get out of it. So unscriptural marriages is not the unpardonable sin any more than homosexual or polygamous marriages. An unscripturally married couple sure can be forgiven of their adultery. All they have to do is repent and get out of the marriage. That is, quit the adultery. That's all they have to do. Next, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. I introduced that, and he made an argument on Hebrews 13, verse 4. Everybody turn there. The Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, it doesn't say all marriages are honorable. It says marriages are honorable in all. Okay, don't confuse that. That's not the same thing. Okay, this cannot be talking about all marriages, Ralph, without exception. And I think I can get you to admit that. Is this talking about homosexual marriages? It is. They do get married. In some countries, they get married. Okay? So there is such a thing as a homosexual marriage. It is a marriage. Now, it's not a scriptural marriage, but it is a marriage. And this says marriage is honorable in all. Does that mean a homosexual marriage is honorable? No. By his answer, you know he admits that it's not. Not all marriages are honorable. Let's go to another one. Polygamous marriages. Those have been occurring for years and years, especially in foreign countries, and even in this country among the Mormons years ago in Utah, a man would get married to three or four wives. Say the fifth wife, he gets married to the fifth wife. It was a marriage, a legal marriage in some places. It was a marriage. Is that marriage honorable? No, it's not. It's an adulterous marriage. So not all marriages are honorable, not all of them, just the ones that God approves of. What God is trying to say here is that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Those are people who have sexual relations with people they have no right to. Whether they've never been married, they're single, or they're having relations with another man's wife, that's adultery. He's saying sexual relations outside of scriptural marriage is wrong. But sexual relations, bed, inside of a scriptural marriage is honorable. There's nothing wrong with that. That's all he's saying. He is not saying that unlawful marriages are honorable. Let me ask you this. Herod's marriage to Herodias, was that honorable? I'm not asking you to speak out in my speech. This means I want you to get to it in your speech, okay? Herod's marriage to Herodias, Mark 6, that was a marriage. God said in the verse there they were married. It said, for he had married her. Tell us if it was unlawful, and then tell us if it was honorable. According to the definition in Romans 13, verse 4, was that honorable? I don't think he'll say that, will he? So if he does say that it's not honorable, then he admits that not all marriages are honorable. And then he says, put up number 27. If you divorce and remarry, you have not sinned. And he used 1 Corinthians chapter 7, about verse 27, to prove that. Let's go to that. It says, art thou loose from a wife, seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. So he's saying this proves that if you divorce, that if you marry, you have not sinned. Okay? My opponent says that the divorced person here is free to remarry. Okay? Now, I believe this loosed here could be including talking about divorced people. It's anybody that's loosed. That would be somebody that's not been married, or could be that your spouse has died, you would be loosed. Or if you divorced your spouse for fornication, you would be loose. But it's not talking about all divorces. Because we've already pointed out from Romans 7, 2, and 3 that a woman was married to the second man but bound to the first. So even if she had divorced the first, she was not loose from him. The Bible says in Romans 7, 2, and 3 that she was still bound to him, even if she divorced him. This is not talking about all divorced people. Here's how you can tell that. This verse cannot be talking about the divorced person of Luke 16, 18. This verse admittedly says, if you're loosed, seek not a wife. That was because of the present distress. He made a recommendation. But he says, if you marry, you have not sinned, verse 28. Is that the loose person? Is that the divorced person of Luke 16, 18? It can't be, because there it says, if you marry, you have not sinned. But over in Luke 16, 18, let's look at that divorced person. Whoever puts away his wife and marries another committeth adultery, and whoever marries her that is divorced, as some translations say, from her husband committeth adultery. Do you see that? The loosed person in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 27 and 28, cannot be the divorced person of Luke 16, 18, because Luke 16, 18 says it's adultery if she remarries. 1 Corinthians 7 says that loosed person, if she remarries, it's not sin. It cannot be, then, a person who is divorced unscripturally. They're not even loose. This woman in Luke 16, 18 is not loose. She's still bound to her first spouse. This is talking about somebody who's really loose, released from their obligation. That would be a person who has never been married. They're not bound, obligated to anyone. A person whose mate has died, and a person who has divorced their spouse for fornication. We get that from implication from Matthew 19, verse 9. That's all it could be. Put up number 34. And then he made the argument that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John covers the final chapter of the children of Israel. In other words, here's what he's saying. In Hebrews 9, 15 through 17 is a passage he used, which says that the New Testament law did not go into effect until after Jesus died. So the death of the testator. And I agree with that passage. Good passage. So he's saying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I think what he's saying is that everything you read in there is part of the Old Testament law, since Jesus hadn't died yet. Okay, now that would be a good argument to make against my position, since I quoted some passages from Matthew and Mark. So evidently he's trying to say that's not for us today, because that's part of the Old Testament law, because Jesus was still alive. Well, first of all, let's say if Ralph is right about that, then that wouldn't mean that people can divorce and remarry and divorce and remarry and divorce and remarry and stay in their marriage. That would mean, if Ralph is right, that Matthew 19:9 is not for us today, but it's part of the Old Testament law. That means that there would be not one exception to the general rule. Look in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, which is way yonder past Jesus' death in Acts 2. Paul said, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. That's the general rule. We have the general rule there. And if Ralph is right that Matthew and Mark do not apply to us today, then that's the only rule we have, and there is no exception. That means you must stay with your spouse even if they commit fornication. And if you divorce them for any reason, even fornication to remarry, that would be adultery. And you'd have to repent, get out of it, and go back. That's all it would change. It would mean that any divorce was wrong. Whereas I'm teaching that there is one and only cause for scriptural divorce, Matthew 19:9. Ralph, that's the consequences of your position. You wouldn't be making the divorce and remarriage law looser, as you're attempting to do, than what Jesus said. You would be making it stricter. Because unless we had Matthew 19:9 and Matthew 5:32, then this rule would apply in 1 Corinthians 17 without exception. Nobody could get a divorce for any reason, not even fornication. Put up number 34, is it there? Now, let's explain this, though. It is true that the Old Testament law was in effect while Jesus was alive. Matthew 5, about verse 19, Jesus points out that if any man teaches that anybody can go contrary to the Old Testament law while he's still alive, that that's wrong, okay? And that is true. But notice some other things. And what I'm about to present to you is that during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when the Old Testament law was in effect, Jesus, though, taught preparatory teaching. He taught some things that were going to go into effect under the New Testament. He didn't just teach Old Testament law. He sometimes may have corrected them on Old Testament law, but many times he said, this is the way it's going to be, and that's the way it's going to be in the New Testament. And you would expect that. He's coming to bring the New Testament in. Now, the New Testament didn't go into effect until after his death, but while he was there, he gave them some New Testament teaching. Let's show that. In Luke 16:16, the Bible says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. That's the new covenant, you see. Since the time of John, even John did it, not just Jesus. They preached the New Testament law. The Old Testament law was still binding, but they were preparing people for what the New Testament would say. and saying, this is the way it's going to be. Matthew 4, Jesus went about preaching the gospel. That's not the Old Testament, that's the New Testament gospel. Mark 1:14, Jesus came preaching the gospel. Luke 4:43, I, speaking of Jesus, must preach the kingdom of God. Does that sound like all he's going to do is talk about the Old Testament while he's on the earth? Luke 9:2, he, Jesus, sent him to preach the kingdom. Luke 9:60, go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So while Jesus was here, he gave them preparatory teaching. In other words, this is going to be some things that will be applicable under the New Testament law. Raise it up. Notice some passages that will help indicate that. 1 Corinthians 7:10, what we just read a while ago, Paul said, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Notice he's saying that this commandment he's given them that the Lord had commanded, evidently while he was on earth. So he's saying that the Lord said something while he was on earth that was New Testament law. You see that? Remember when Paul quoted, it's better give than to receive? That's something that Jesus said. Was that New Testament law? He's quoting Jesus during his lifetime. Does that mean it's just Old Testament law? Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Ralph, is that New Testament salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it. What does that mean, Ralph? This salvation was at first began to be spoken by the Lord. That sounds like he started talking about our New Testament salvation and the conditions we must meet and the laws we must follow while he was on the earth. It was at first spoken by the Lord. Jesus said himself in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. See, he's saying the words that I speak will judge people. He is speaking New Testament law while on earth. Not exclusively. One time he told a man to go be cleansed when he was healed of his leprosy. Go get the ritualistic cleansing. Okay, that was Old Testament, obviously. But many of the things that he said were New Testament. John 14:26. Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You see, what Jesus was saying is that after I'm gone, the Holy Ghost will cause you to remember the things that I told you. So many of the things that we have in the Bible written after Acts 2 are things that Jesus taught his apostles while he was with them, and then he gave them the Holy Ghost to help them remember what he had taught them. Obviously, he taught New Testament teaching while he was on this earth. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Put up number 33. Now let's ask Ralph. Here are some things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And let's ask him if they apply today or not. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ralph, is that Old Testament law or New Testament law? Now it's in John. Before Acts 2, which one is it, Ralph? John 3:3-5, except a man be born again, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I believe a reference to water baptism, how it's necessary for salvation. Ralph, is that Old Testament law or New Testament law? New Testament, isn't it? Mark 16:16, the Great Commission, also found in Matthew 28. That was before Acts 2, after Jesus died, but before he ascended. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. That was before Acts 2. Is that Old Testament or New Testament? Well, in his very speech, he said somehow he wiggled the Great Commission into the New Testament. I don't know how you did it, Ralph, since it's before Acts 2. Matthew 18, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. But if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. This says, tell it to the church. Does that mean the New Testament church was in existence back then? Or does that mean that Jesus was giving some preparatory teaching and saying, once the church is here, and it started in Acts 2, this is how you ought to handle it if a brother offends you. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Old Testament law or New Testament law? If it's Old Testament law, then you'll have to quit preaching that it applies today. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're going to throw that out as part of the Old Testament law, according to Ralph. The Lord's Supper, instituted in Matthew 26. That's Old Testament law, according to his reasoning. Ralph, these things just will not overthrow what Jesus said in Matthew 19:9. Matter of fact, he quotes in Matthew 5:31, he quotes Deuteronomy 24, the Old Testament law, and he says, but I say unto you, whoever puts away their wife, save for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. In other words, this is what the Old Testament said, but I'm giving you a new teaching. We'll say more about that later. Thank you very much. Take about a five-minute break.
Appreciate your kind attention, and we'll carry on with the debate, and Brother Ralph will be next. Thank you.
I wish to thank you, thank all of you for your presence. It is written in Matthew 16 and 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What are these keys? John 16 and 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever that he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. What are these keys? That are the keys. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. These are the keys that God gave to the apostles. Now let us look at Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Pat mentioned that a while ago. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God's Son, Jesus Christ, will speak to us in the last days. When is the last days? When did the last days begin? God has told us exactly when the last days begin, so there will be no mistake as to when they do begin. It is written in Micah 4, 1 and 2, and Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It is written, the last days is when the church is established, and the word of the Lord goes from Jerusalem. This is when God will speak to all families of the earth by his Son. Also in John 10, 17, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. They shall hear my voice. They did not hear his voice in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They will hear his voice later. How, when, and where does this all come together? Where is Christ at this time? Ephesians 1 and 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Christ is in heaven on the right hand of the Almighty God. Where are the apostles? Acts 1, 26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Also in Acts 2, 14, Peter stood up with the 11, all 12. Where are they? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Where? In the city of Jerusalem, where the word of the Lord will go forth from. When did this take place? Right here in Acts 2, verses 2 through 4. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verses 7 and 8. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now let us put this all together so all can understand it. God in the last days will speak to all families, to the other sheep, by his Son, and his Son is sitting on the throne of God, with God at his own right hand. Christ will build his church and will give the apostles the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which gives them the power to bind and loose on earth and in heaven. The Spirit of truth will not speak of himself, but will only speak that which he hears. This will take place when the mountain of the Lord's house comes into existence and the word of the Lord goes forth from Jerusalem. This New Testament law came from heaven out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. As he spoke the words, the Spirit of truth heard him speak, and he writes in the minds and the hearts of the apostles, and their tongues speak the words of Jesus. These words went to the ears of those present, and they heard the words of Jesus Christ spoken from the throne of God in heaven in their own tongue. It is written. This is how we receive the New Testament law that God made with all families of the earth, that he wrote in their minds and in their hearts, and we have it written in the perfect law of liberty. And it begins in Acts chapter 2 and ends with Revelation. This is the new covenant, not the old, but a brand new covenant that God wrote in their minds and in their hearts. What this law contains is bound in heaven and earth. What it does not contain is loosed on earth and in heaven. It is written, and this is what God said in his word, and God cannot lie. The Apostle Paul also received it from Jesus Christ, Galatians 1, 11, and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was it I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ it is written. Jesus said in John 12, 48, I believe Pat brought that up also, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word that Christ spoke before his death on the cross was to the great nation, the children of Israel, and these words will judge the children of Israel. The words that Christ spoke from the throne of God in heaven and wrote in the apostles' minds and in their hearts and was given to his other sheep, all families of the earth, these are the words that will judge you and me who are all of us here alive this day. This is God's law that we must obey and live by. How good is this law? We find in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. How good is this new law that God wrote in their hearts and in their minds and made with all families of the earth? It is written in 2 Peter 1 and 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things are pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All things that pertaining to life and godliness is in this new law that God made with all families of the earth. How good is this law? It is written in James 1, 25, for whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God has given us a perfect law, a law of liberty. We have more liberties than they had under the old law. Let us accept what God has given us and be thankful. How good is this new law? It is written in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, that we cannot add to it or take anything away from it. How good is this law? It is written in Galatians 1 and 8, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's the preaching that the apostles did after they received the power of the Holy Spirit. It is written, Matthew 9, 17, neither do I, we cannot mix the old with the new. Matthew 9, 17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. God made a new law with a new people. The old law was nailed to the cross. We must accept this new law God wrote in their minds and in their hearts that begin in the second chapter of Acts and ends with Revelation. We must accept it and leave it just like God gave it to us, bound on earth and in heaven. It is written, this is the law that will judge all families of the earth at the judgment day. Now let us look into this perfect law of liberty. See what God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage is. Divorce is not in our law. Divorce is not in our law. Divorcement is not in our law. Except it be for fornication was never spoke to all families of the earth and is not found in our law, not one time. I guess God just forgot to put it in our law. Therefore, man tries to put it in there for God. Living in adultery is not in the word of God, but man has made this law and tries to make it our law. God has not told us for what reason we can or cannot divorce our companion, because divorce is not in our law. Our law does not mention divorce, but it does speak of being bound into wife and being loose from a wife. It is written, 1 Corinthians 7, 27 and 28, Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. It is not a sin for a divorced person to marry. God has not given us a law as to how we're bound or how we're loosed, and no law given that you cannot be loosed, except it be for fornication, is not our law. It is not found in our perfect law of liberty. It is loosed on earth and in heaven. No law given that you commit sin or adultery when you marry after you are divorced. It is written, 1 Corinthians 7:28, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. It is written, thou hast not sinned. If God did not make a law, then what law binds and looses? The law of Moses was one law to one nation. The people and the marriage law God gave to them, they did not even keep. That law was both their moral law and civil law. God gave us a law we can keep. What is our law to all nations? Different nations have different marriage laws. So whatever the marriage law of our nation is, this is our law as long as it does not conflict with the law of God. It is written, Romans 13:1-2, let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The power that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God is telling us that we are to obey the laws of our land. It is written, it is the ordinance of God. What is our marriage law? It may differ in different states. Here in Missouri, a man and a woman must buy a marriage license, and someone who is qualified must pronounce them husband and wife, and they must sign the marriage law, and two witnesses must sign the marriage law or marriage certificate, and it must be recorded. And when it is recorded, they're bound together, husband and wife, and I believe both man and God will accept this as God's, as a lawful marriage. Then, is there a lawful divorce? There is no law of God given in our perfect law of liberty as to how we may be loosed, and no reason given that we cannot be loosed, except it be for fornication, is not in our law, not one time. Then we must abide by the law of our land, Romans 13:2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. What is our law that looses? The married couple must go before a judge. If he gives them a writing of divorcement, and it is recorded, they are loosed, and God accepts this also. If not, why not? If you do not accept this, it is written, Romans 13:2, you resist the ordinance of God. When they are loosed, they can marry. It is written, 1 Corinthians 7:28, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. It's the truth or a lie one. God said it, and God cannot lie. Thou hast not sinned. It is written. Under the Mosaic law, if you had a writing of divorcement and you married, it was not adultery. Deuteronomy 24:1-2, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, give it in her hand, send her out of his house. When she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. It is written, therefore, when she marries another man, she is not living in adultery. Under the New Testament law, it is not adultery. 1 Corinthians 7:27-28, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. It is written, thou hast not sinned, therefore you have not committed adultery, and you are not living in adultery. If they have not sinned, then why would repentance require them to divorce? It is not written in the New Testament law of God. Nowhere is it written that a person must divorce when they obey the gospel. Not one command, not one example. That is a law that man has made because it is not written. Therefore, it cannot be found in the perfect law of liberty anywhere. It is not written. Repentance does not require divorce. Living in adultery and repentance demands divorce is absolutely a man-made law and not found in God's Word. This is the Catholic doctrine. Never was, never will be, the doctrine of Christ. Many churches have accepted this Catholic doctrine, believe it to be the doctrine of Christ, It is not found in our perfect law of liberty. Therefore, it cannot be the doctrine of Christ because it is not written in our law. Under the law of Moses, you could give your wife a writing of divorcement, send her out of your house. She could be another man's wife. When she married, she did not commit adultery. Under the perfect law of liberty, if you are loosed from your wife, you may marry another wife, and you do not commit adultery. 1 Corinthians 7:28. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. It is not adultery. You are not in an adulterous relationship. You have not sinned, because it is not written that you have sinned, but it is written you have not sinned. It is written, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. If it is a marriage, it's an honorable marriage. It's honorable in all. All marriages are honorable if they are a marriage. Whether it's your first, second, or third marriage, if you are married, it is honorable and the bed undefiled. Where there is no sin, there is no need for repentance or divorce. Let us not make laws that are not written in our perfect law of liberty. Try to bind them on men as if there were God's law. If it is written, it is our perfect law of liberty. It is bound on earth and in heaven. If it is not written, it is loosed. Let us accept that which is written and reject that which is not written. Let us go back to how the church was restored to begin with. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. Let us teach all sinners the doctrine of Christ, baptize them, and make them Christians so God can have more Christian homes instead of destroying honorable marriages. He spoke of homosexual marriages. Homosexual is not approved of God. Marriage is approved of God. That is the difference. That is the difference. Homosexual never was approved of God. Marriage is approved by the Almighty God. So homosexual, he keep bringing that in. Homosexual never was and never will be approved of God. A marriage, her God, has to be between a man and a woman. Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. It never said anything about a man having a man for a wife or a woman having a husband for a woman. They keep bringing that old thing up. That is not approved of God. Marriage is approved of God. Thank you for your time.